Miss Kay. Well, turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. We are in this series called Being Rich in Christ, and this is part number 3. Part number 3 about God's workmanship. Think in your mind for just a moment if you've ever seen a picture of yourself, and as you look at that picture, you just hate it. You take a look and it's just unflattering. Maybe it's your driver's license. Happens a lot. Maybe it's your passport. You just absolutely dislike it. Some people are what you call photogenic. Other people just seem to never take a good photo if they tried to. So I don't know which category you fall in, or maybe somewhere in the middle. I'm somewhere in the middle. Sometimes I take a look. I don't generally mind. I take a look at a photo, and I'm like, that's okay. I'll make do with that. Other times I take a look, and I'm like, that doesn't look like me. I saw a photo not too long ago, and someone took a picture of me during a baptism service right here. I was baptizing somebody, and they were on the back side of me, and so they took a picture from behind, and I took a look and wondered who the bald guy was in the photo. Someone said it was me, and I said, that's not me. I know what I look like. I look in the mirror every day, and it was unflattering. So you know what I'm talking about. Paul gives us a picture, though, here of what we look like outside of Christ in sin. And it's not real flattering at first. It's not flattering. It shows us, though, in stark reality, what it is that we actually look like. And we need to know these things. We do live in a world where people want to have self-esteem. They want to be built up. But we have to understand, outside of Christ, what we are, who we are. We have to understand how God sees us. And this is important that we face up with, this is real. This is who we are. When a person comes to know Jesus Christ, they have to first understand who they are and the extent that God went through to bring them salvation. Some have said that you first need to get people lost before you can get them saved. They need to be lost before they can be found. And a person who doesn't realize the extent of their lostness, they don't understand, they cannot embrace and comprehend the grace and mercy and salvation of Jesus Christ. So Paul gives us this image of ourselves and says, take a look at this. This is you. Look at verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning and the worship time that we've had. Lord, I pray that above all, you have been glorified because your people have been worshiping you from their hearts. Lord, we ask you now to graciously minister to us through your word. I pray that your word would be clear and rightly told and accurate. But Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would take the word and minister to our very hearts. If there's anybody here that is outside of the faith, they don't know Jesus, I pray that they would see how you see them. That they would have a real glimpse of the image of who they are outside of Christ. That they, Lord, would come to Him in faith. Lord, for my brothers and sisters here, I just pray that we would gain a deeper understanding and appreciation of the extent that you went through to save us from sin. May we walk worthy of this calling. So Lord, move in this place today. We want to lift up those who are not well, or are not with us. There are many who are suffering from various sicknesses, but we especially lift up Brother Chart. Lord, that you would, that your grace would abound to him. Brother Wu, who is also going through a hard time. Lord, would you minister to their spirits, to their needs? Let them know that you are there, you are with them. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we're going to look this morning at three simple things. First of all, what sin did to us. And then second, what God has done for us. And then third, what God has done in us. So first of all, let's look at what sin did to us. The very first thing we see is this, that we were dead. You're dead. That's it. Husbands, has your wife ever tried on something and she says to you, honey, how does this look on me? Does it make me look big? You ever had that question asked? How do you answer that? That's a tough one to answer, isn't it? And we got to be careful as we tread through that. But listen, this doesn't get more unflattering than this. Dead. How do I look? You look dead. This is what Paul is telling to us. This is what he's saying to us. He says in verse 1, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, the unbeliever is dead. He doesn't need just, a new outlook on life. He doesn't need resuscitation, performed a Heimlich maneuver on him. He's dead. He's gone. There is no life in him. Spiritually, he is dead. This is what happened at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. God said, the day you disobey, the day sin enters and you sin, you will surely die. And we see they died. They died to God. And their children who were born after them inherited this nature that they now had of sin and death. And we pass it on to our children and so forth. And it continues this cycle of death. We all have died. We all are dead to God. We need life. Just as a physically dead person does not respond to physical stimulus, a spiritually dead person doesn't respond to the things of the Spirit. That's why the Bible tells us the natural man cannot understand the things of God, for they are spiritually minded. And we in our natural mind are not. Years ago, I don't remember how many, we took our dog to the vet. She was dying. And we didn't know what was wrong with her at first. She just, her back leg stopped working. And she was just looking terrible. We took her into the vet. And one of the first things the vet does is take some, looks like pliers of some type, and takes her back foot and squeezes her toe. And we're like, that looks painful. But she does that. She did that. The vet did that to see if there was any physical response to physical stimulation. And she looked at us and says, I'm sorry, your dog is dying. There was no response. She didn't respond to physical stimulation. In the same way, the Bible is clear that we cannot respond spiritually to God because we are dead spiritually. We don't have a connection with God by nature. Have you ever been frustrated with someone? that perhaps you desperately have been trying to share the gospel with. You want them to know Christ. You want them to have freedom from sin in their life as well. You want them to have eternal life. And you're frustrated because they're just not getting it. Have you been in that situation before? Maybe it's a family member, husband, a wife, whatever. But you have to understand the problem. They can't get it because they are dead. They're not responding to spiritual things because they're dead spiritually. They need life. Don't give up, but be praying for God to open their spiritual eyes, for God to be the one to breathe new spiritual life into them so they can understand and the eyes of their heart are open to the truth of God and His Word. Pray for them. Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy 5. In regards, he was talking about widowed women, but he made this comment about those who don't walk in the truth, who don't walk according to God's ways. He said in verse 6, "But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives." So this world really is full of people who are dead while they live. Do you understand what that's saying? People are walking around, they're living their lives, they're appearing alive by every scientific standard available, but God says they are dead while they live. That's our life, that's our condition outside of Christ. We are dead. Now, as we say, we are dead. The only difference between this person outside of Christ and this person outside of Christ is perhaps the state of decay. But dead is dead. There's not almost dead or mostly dead. You're either dead or you're not dead. You have an animal in your front yard, and perhaps it's been dead for just a few days. And you have an animal in somebody else's front yard, and it's been dead for several years. What's the difference between the two of them? Well, one might smell a little more than the other, but the difference is just the state of decay. Which one is better to have in your front yard? Neither, because dead is dead. That's our condition. But second, we see we were disobedient. Verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Who's the sons of disobedience? You were. You were one of those. Now, there's three things in the Bible that encourage our disobedience. Let me give you those. The first is the world. Or better yet, the world system itself. The world puts pressure on us to conform. That's why in Romans 12, 2, it tells us, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. Don't be conformed to this world. And so there's a pressure from the world and its system and what its standards are, what its values are, what they say is the norm. The pressure for us to conform to their standard. Jesus himself was not of this world, he said. And we as his people are not of this world either. Don't be conformed to it. But the second thing that encourages our disobedience is the devil. Here he's referred to as the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The devil is your enemy, not your friend. The devil is that lion. The devil is the destroyer, the deceiver, the liar. He himself was disobedient to God from the very beginning, and he wants to encourage others in this disobedience. Now, a couple of things when I talk about the devil. First, the devil is not God. He is not omnipresent. Omnipresent just means he's not everywhere at the same time. God is everywhere. There is no place on this earth or outside of this earth that you can go where God is not. This is God. The devil is not. The devil was a created being. Actually, he was an angel. He became the devil, but he's a created being. And therefore, He cannot be everywhere at the same time. So when we say that the devil encourages you to disobedience, we're not just talking about him personally involved in your life. You're probably not that important to him. But yet he has lots of help. He has lots of demons that are active. The spiritual world is an active world that is outside of our realm, outside of this dimension that we know of and can see and understand. But he is active. But the second thing is his chief weapon that he uses against us. His chief weapon is lies. From the very beginning, the weapon he used against Adam and Eve was lies. He says, you shall not surely die. You shall not die. And so today he is continuing with his lies to lure and bring people away from God, get them to focus on the world more, get them to focus on themselves more, but away from God. He's a liar. The truth is not in him. So we have the Spirit. The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The third thing, though, that the Bible does talk about is the flesh. It's not the body itself, but the flesh refers to that fallen nature that we're born with. When you're born with a nature, and that nature is fallen. It is not in harmony and at peace with God. You have a fallen nature. So, we were dead. We were disobedient. It's not good. Thirdly, we were depraved. Look at verse number 3 of our text. Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, dog lovers, raise your hand. Really? Come on. If you love dogs, raise your hand proudly. Okay, thank you. Why do dogs act like dogs? There's a nature they have, right? Why do they bark? Why do they sniff things they just shouldn't sniff in public? Things like that. Why do they do that? The simple answer is they're dogs. Okay? That means that is their nature. If you don't like, you know, what they do, if you don't like the noise and the behavior of a dog, don't get one. Because you can't transplant a cat nature into a dog, can you? It's their nature, so that is what they will do. But we have a nature when we are born, and that nature is depravity. Depravity means morally corrupt and wicked. This is, again, this part is not very flattering. You have to understand that. This is that picture that we're holding up and saying, this is you. And it's offensive. And some people are offended by what God has to say about them. But we are morally corrupt and wicked. Our actions are sinful because our nature is sinful. Those of us who have our parents, and we've had little babies, and they're born, and they're beautiful, and they're innocent in that they have not performed all the things that their nature is capable of. And for that, we appreciate and love the innocence of a child. But they have a nature. And as parents, our work is constantly fighting this nature. That's what makes parenting difficult. Can you imagine being the mother of Jesus, you know, Mary? She had a child there that didn't have the same nature. He was fully man, yes, but he was also fully God. What a breeze that would have been until she had the next child, and she's like, oh, I thought parenting was easy. No, that was Jesus. But we're fighting in nature. None of us parents have ever taught, I don't think, our children how to fight. You know, your sister takes that, you smack her in the nose, man. Don't let her do that to you. And you teach him to smack and to hit and fight. Or you teach him to lie. Or you teach him to steal. You don't do that. In fact, we have to work hard to teach him, no, you can't do that. You don't take that. That's not yours. Give it back. Don't hit. That's not how you handle conflict. And so we work hard because we're fighting what is nature. We are depraved. This is a biblical understanding of human nature. And we need to have this biblical understanding. Jim Berg, in his book on change into his image, he gives an example when he says, you may hear somebody saying, I can't believe, when he hears about, you know, a terrible thing that somebody's done, someone says, I can't believe they would do that. Or I can't believe I could do that. Or I could say something like that. I can't believe I can think something like that. He says, what you don't understand is what the Bible says about human nature and depravity. If we fully understand it, then we can say, yes, I can understand how I could say that. I can understand how I can think that. Because I understand what God says about my nature, my depravity, my fallenness. We are depraved. And then fourthly, in verse 3, we see we are doomed. Because in verse 3 it says, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This echoes Jesus' words in John 3:18. He says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. You are under God's condemnation. You are a child of wrath, God's wrath. You are under his sentencing. You are found guilty before him, and the carrying out of the sentence is merely suspended for now. This is our position when we are outside of Christ. So we see the work of sin in us, and it's not good. It's not pretty. It's not a beautiful thing. But I want you to notice what the next two words are of verse number 4. The two words are, but God. This here is the gospel. This is who you were. This is who you were without Christ. You were dead. You were depraved. You were disobedient. You're a child of wrath. You were doomed. But the gospel is, but God. But God. He didn't leave us without hope, without an answer. But God. So let's take a look at what God does for us. The focus now is on God, not man. Here we see four activities that God performed on us on behalf of sinners. First of all, he loved us. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. He loved us. He loved you. Even when you were dead in your sins, he loved you. He went to the cross for sinners. Now follow me here. God's attributes are seen two ways. One, he has intrinsic attributes. Intrinsic means this is who he is in and of himself. And there are many intrinsic attributes of God. We talk about his love. God doesn't just have love. He is love. That's the definition of love. We see God's holy. He's not just, you know, living morally pure. He is holiness. And so when we see in the scripture that God cannot have sin in his presence, we understand because that's his essence. That's who he is. His intrinsic attribute of holiness. We see God as life. Outside of God is death. It is who he is. God is life. But there's another kind of attribute which is seen in relation to his creation, and that is his relative attributes. For example, God is holy, but when it's directed and shown to his fallen creation that he has made, we see his other attribute that's related to holiness come out, and that is justice. God's justice. He is a just God because his holiness demands justice in the light of fallen humanity, fallen creation. But in the same way here, it says, God who is rich in mercy. Why? Because of his great love. He is intrinsically love. But because of sinful man, His love becomes mercy. He loves us, therefore he must show mercy to us, his fallen creation. God is rich in mercy and therefore makes it possible for sinners to be saved. In his mercy, he does not give us what we deserve. And God's greatest display of love and mercy was the cross. On the cross, he showed his hatred for sin. He hated sin so much, this was the price of it. But he showed his great love for sinners. I love them so much that I will do this for them. So we see he loved us. Secondly, we see he made us alive. Look at verse 5. When we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He does this by the power of the Spirit of God using the Word of God. The power of the Spirit using the Word. Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. So, God is the one and the only one who can make something dead alive. And he makes us alive in Christ. He loved us. He gives life. We see next in verse 6, he raised us up. And he says in verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are not raised from the dead just to be left in the grave or in the tomb or in the graveyard. He raised us up from that mess and he sits us by his side. Remember the story of Lazarus? Jesus went and he raised Lazarus, whom he loved, from the dead. How many days was Lazarus in the grave and dead? How many? Okay, 4 days. Some say 3 days. No, 4 days. So he raised him from the dead. Look at though what John 12, verse 1 says. Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So it's saying this Lazarus. In case you've forgotten, the one Jesus raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now you see, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead not to just leave him there, but so that he can have him by his side, having supper with him, having fellowship with him, sharing together. And like Lazarus, we all have been called from the dead, out of our grave, not to stay there, but to sit with Christ and enjoy fellowship with him. He didn't just save you to leave you in that grave of sin. He raised you to walk with him. This is our great God. Then fourthly, we see he keeps us. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show what? The exceeding riches of his grace. Now, something you might not know about me is when I was younger, I played for 3 years American football on a team, okay? And I have to say, I was pretty good. What position? I was one of the guys actually on the front line. I was a right guard, and my job was to stop people coming in and getting our quarterback. And so I had to stop them. I had to hit them. Now, you might know the front line men are usually very big guys, okay? I'm not a huge guy, but when I was 10 years old, I was actually pretty big for my age. So they said, you're on the front line. So after a few years, I had this wall of trophies at home, and they were my pride. People would come into my room, and I would point to my trophies, See these? I got these. These are mine. This shows my glory, what I've done. So it's a thing of pride for me. But this is the image here that we have of us, what God thinks of us, that in the ages to come, for eternity, we are God's trophies on His trophy shelf that show the exceeding riches of His grace, His glory, His goodness, and how amazing He is. That's us. That's what God thinks of us. We're that those trophies displaying His awesomeness. Because we were sinners, dead in our sins, and He gave us life, and He brought us up out of that grave to be with Him. How awesome is that? Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So if we are God's trophies to display His glory, and He has an eternal purpose for us to fulfill in this, God Himself will keep us for all eternity. He's not going to allow His trophies to fall off the shelf. He treasures them. We display His glory. And so He keeps us. We did not earn our salvation. You've been saved by grace through faith. And there is nothing in you that can make you say with any kind of pride, look what I have done. Look what I achieved. I've been faithful. I have done all these things for God. There's nothing in you to boast of. And salvation is quite apart from yourself. It is the work of God. So with this verse, there's been much discussion over the phrase, and that not of yourselves. Does the that refer to God's grace? Or the salvation that He brought? Or does it refer to your faith? I think personally, really the answer to that is yes to all the above. Because all salvation is a work of God for sinners. We were dead, remember? There was nothing in us. So praise the Lord for this salvation. That is a work of grace for undeserving sinners. Now we've seen what sin did to us. We've seen what God has done for us. But now let's finally see what God does in us. Look at verse 10. For we are His, what's the word? Workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now this word workmanship, notice that word. It appears only one other time in the whole Bible. One other time. The word workmanship literally means a product or something that is made. But it appears one other time in Romans 1:20. Says, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You might not have seen the word in there, but it's there. It's the words that are translated here, the things that are made. That is God's workmanship. It's the same Greek word, workmanship. It's God's work. It's His mastery, masterpiece. And God's creation, Romans tells us, show His attributes, God's awesomeness. And in much the same way, we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, who are also here to show God's awesomeness and His, you know, amazing attributes. We are to display that. We are to show that because we are His workmanship. Allow God to do His work in you. What is God working in you for? For the good works that He ordained that you would be doing before the creation of the world. He ordained them for you, for you to have a role in His story, in His plan, in His purpose. And are you faithfully allowing God to work in you so that you can fulfill His plan? Remember the story of Moses. Moses had to spend 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness with God, allowing God to work in him, prepare him for the work that God had in mind for Moses. It took him 40 years, and then Moses went back. Before that time, we see Moses completely different. He was impetuous, and he depended on his own wisdom and strength to get things done before that 40-year time. But God had to work in him. And God had a plan, and he worked his plan in Moses. And Moses submitted to him. Moses yielded. There are other examples, many in the Bible, of God doing a work in people's life because he had a purpose for them and a work for them to do. We see Joseph. He spent 13 years in prison or as a servant or slave in Egypt when his brothers had sold him. Not very nice. And so he's floundering around wondering why. But he was faithful to God. He allowed God to do whatever God felt needed to be done in his life. And it wasn't until later where Joseph was able to see God's purpose in his life. And he fulfilled his purpose. We see David. David was anointed to be the king as a youth. But he didn't become king for a long time. He had a lot of growing to do. He had a lot of work that still had to be done by God in his life to prepare him for the position and the work that God wanted him to do. And what does God want for your life? I can't answer that. I don't know, and you probably can't answer that. But God has a plan and a work for you to do. All his children. And so, partner with God, allow God to do the work in you willingly. Be obedient to Him and let Him work in you to prepare you for those works that He has in store and planned for you to do. Don't waste your life. Paul, even after conversion, God wasn't done yet. He spent 3 years further in Arabia somewhere being taught by God. And preparing to do the work that Paul was to do soon. Now remember, earlier I mentioned Jesus raising Lazarus and he ate a meal with him later. John records that after Jesus rose Lazarus up from the grave, in John 11, 44, Jesus says, "Loose him and let him go." He says, in other words, this man is now alive. Get the grave clothes off of him and get him out of the tomb. This is not the place for living people. A lot of Christians think salvation is pretty much the end of it. I'm saved. God's forgiven me of my sin. Now we're okay. We're safe. We have a place in heaven secured for us. This is wrong. He's made you. He's created you as his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has planned for you. Let God do his work in you. So we come to the end of the message, and now we have to think about what do we do with it? What's the point? Why do we need to hear this? First of all, have you been set free from the destructive work of sin in your life, that unflattering picture that has been held up before you? If not, you need Christ. If you have, if you've trusted Christ genuinely and you are truly born again, don't let sin have any place in your life as a believer, as a child of God. Don't let it. Second, do you truly understand the work of Christ in your salvation? Christian, he loves you. He made you alive. He raised you up. He keeps you. And he has a work and a plan for you. Remember these things. And thirdly, are you actively pursuing God and his holiness, allowing him to work in you and to do the good works that he's planned for you? Actively let God do his work in you. It's God's work, but that doesn't mean we're passive. We must be active in obeying what he's told us to do. Be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful in a church home and family where you can grow in the Word. Be faithful in your Bible study. Be faithful in your devotional time and growing in the Word personally. Be faithful in these things. These are the means that God has chosen to develop and build us and grow us by. Be faithful in these things. Allow God to do his work in you. Start each day with a verbal surrender to the will of God. God, I want your will to be done in my life today. I want to be obedient to you and do your will. In Jesus' name, let's stand. My friends, my prayer is that God speaks to us through his word, speaks to you through his word, through the power of the Spirit. And whatever it is that God is dealing with you about, you need to go to him and make things right. Maybe it's some unconfessed sin in your life. And this unconfessed sin is it's a barrier to the fellowship that we have with God through Christ. It's a barrier. You cannot expect to come and sit at the table with Jesus when there's sin continuing, going on in your life. And it harms that relationship. This morning I encourage you, bring it to him, confess it, and leave it. Maybe there are some here this morning who aren't in the faith, they're not in Christ. And this picture that I've shown you from Ephesians 2 this morning is something that is not flattering. You don't like it. But I just ask you and urge you to ask yourself, is this what God has said? Is this what the Bible tells us? Is this true? Is this me? And I urge you, come to Christ, because those two great words in verse 4 is, but God. This is who you are outside of Christ, but God. God didn't leave it like that. He loves you, and he calls you to repentance. Will you come to him? Whatever your needs are in these next few moments, come to God. Come to him now. If you need to come forward, if you need to pray with someone or talk with someone, the invitation now is for you to come. Come forward at this time. Whatever your need is, he will meet that need. Give us just a few moments of prayer time together. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us in Ephesians today. And Lord, I pray that each of us as believers would truly understand who we were outside of Christ so that we can better appreciate what you did for us. And may we, Lord, be those trophies that display your grace and your love and your goodness for all eternity. Because of what you've done for us, the length you went through to make us yours, to raise us from the grave, to seat us down beside you in fellowship. If there's anyone here who doesn't understand this yet, Oh Lord, would you work in their heart, open their eyes that they may see their need. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. We just have a couple announcements before we're dismissed.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. If you have your bulletins, just check on the inside pages. A few things we'd like to share with you before we are dismissed. Under announcements and notices, the church choir, we're still looking for a few ladies who would like to be a part of the church choir singing soprano. So if that sounds like something that you're interested in and you'd like to be a part of the choir, see Jackie, and she will give you all the details and information about that. Jackie's not in here this morning in this service. She'll be in the second service. So just see myself, Pastor Ken, or Miss Jennifer, and we'll give you some of the details. The Winter Youth Camp that's coming up on the 17th through the 20th of July. The cost is $145 for those teens who will be a part of that. If you haven't registered already, we'd like for you to register. You need to put a $10 deposit down to confirm your place in the teen camp. So if you have any questions, see Josh. He's just in the back setting up for the bake sale. Also, the bake sale that's going to be taking place today is to help raise some of the funds for the teens who are going to be going down to the teen camp. So right after the service time this morning, right back in the kitchen area, there'll be all kinds of little baked goods that the teens have brought in, and they'll be for sale this morning. So if you'd like to contribute to help the teens as they make their way down to camp, then you can buy some of the nice sweet treats that are back in the back. We have a baptismal coming up on the 8th of July. That's during this 10 o'clock Sunday school hour that's about to take place. That's the 8th of July. So those of you who are being baptized, you will have a pre-baptismal class on Saturday, the 7th of July, here at the church, and that's at 10 o'clock. See Pastor Ken about that. And if you have any questions, we have a married couples retreat coming up the 25th through the 27th of October. So this is just to let you know, so you can go ahead and mark the dates down. If you intend to be a part of that married couples retreat, we'll have a sign-up sheet and the deposits and everything ready for the next couple of weeks. Missions, we're praying for the goes. This is our missionary couple that we support in Thailand. We've supported them for quite a number of years now. Continue to pray for the goes, and then all of our missionaries to whose letters we've posted in the back. So I think that's all of the announcements that we need to share with you. Before we're dismissed for Sunday school time, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone that's celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone with a birthday this coming week? Anyone? Anyone with a birthday? Come on up here, Lorraine. Anyone else with a birthday? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with a wedding anniversary? No wedding anniversaries? No other birthdays? It's all for you, Lorraine. We have a whole basket of chocolates, a whole box of... Let's all stand together. Stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll have Sunday school starting at 10 o'clock. Let's all sing together. Happy Birthday.
Naughty.
Happy birthday, Lorraine. How many years this time? No, you look see? I'm just kidding. Okay, let's have a few minutes to get a drink and buy a something from the bake sale. We have FPOS. Just make sure it's on an envelope for bake sale. Just write bake sale on it, whatever it costs, and that'll be accepted. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us this morning, and I pray that you would dismiss us now with your blessings, Lord. May we leave this place greater understanding all that you have done for us, and may we walk worthy of that. Lord, the glorious riches that you have given to us, that you have lavished on us as your children. Lord, may we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.